We are asking God to help us with our church and the many challenges that we have, particularly at this time. But I want to pay attention today to the lectionary readings that we have. And this doesn't happen to me often, but every now and then I come across a Bible translation. I typically preach from the King James or the ESV, but every once in a while I come across a Bible translation that is just utterly fascinating to me. And it puts at least a significant different nuance to the traditional understanding of a passage. And so that's the theme that I'm going to be exploring today as we look at our title. And our title is derived from a verse that we have in the New Revised Standard Version. And I'm guessing that there's some other letters after that as well. We live in an age of letters and all sorts of things of that sort. But the title of the message is, right out of this verse, see, the home of God is among mortals. See, the home of God is among mortals. And so our text would be the fullness of that verse. So let me read from Revelation 21, verse 3. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, see, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples. And God himself will be with them and be their God. Father God in heaven, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for this New Testament lesson here from the book of Revelation. And I thank you for this translation here and the way it just puts a nuance on our understanding and it brings us nearer to us. Perhaps, Father, as we look at Revelation 21, we are tempted to be far removed and viewing it like we're viewing a movie or something outside of ourselves or something very at a distance to ourselves. And we thank you for the way that this has express the truth of your word, that your kingdom has come to us, for you have come to us, and you abide within. Help us with this and the other scriptures we'll look at. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me start this morning where I'm going to end up. And where I'm going to end up is this, is rhetorically asking you here, are you noticed? And I don't mean that in the conventional sense, are you noticed, but are you taken note of by others, whether they be Christians or they're not Christians? And I do not mean here, you know, do you look differently? We have enough of that in our culture, right? People want to look different. They have green hair or purple hair or, you know, I don't know why they wear the jeans with the three same rips that they have right here, because everybody else has the same jeans with the same three rips right in the same very location. But I'm not talking about your hair in terms of you being noted or noticed. I'm not talking about your clothing. I'm not really talking about any other outward features. I'm talking about something different. But I do want to tell you a story that's kind of related to both of those sort of things. The real way I want you to see whether you're noticed and some of those outward things. And for me, this was always just kind of strange. And is this a part of my background? It's a part of my life. And what do I mean by that? I mean this. When I first met some Christian people, and it wasn't until I was in my early 20s that I met people who were really bona fide Christian people. Now, I had grown up in a nominal religious home, a Roman Catholic home. And we're not saying Roman Catholics cannot be Christians. Of course they can. Okay, I just knew that in my home and in many of the homes in the parish area where I lived, people certainly were not Bible readers. We'll say that about them. And so I didn't know people who had this expression of the Christian faith, which was very biblical, that the Word of God was really abiding upon them, and they were really filled with life and filled with energy. And I had never met any such people. After all, I'm in upstate New York, and I don't know how many of those people are really around like that. But in my neighborhood, there was nobody. I didn't meet anybody who in an outward way, really was, in a biblical sense, a Christian. Maybe your story's different, but that's my story. I'm in my early 20s. But these folks that I met, they were just so energized, and they were just like frightfully alive and in the things that they did. And it was so much so that, you know, I was attracted to that. And in Sunday school, we talk about zombies. You know, I had a sense in which I was animated, but, you know, I really was dead. After all, the Bible says we're dead in our trespasses and sin. And when Adam fell in the garden, he didn't just get sick, or he didn't lose his hat. He just didn't have a problem. He died. And so death is a part of the zombiness of our culture, is alive and well. And it certainly was alive and well in me. But that's not who they were, but that's who I was. And I wanted what they had. And so I would go home after interacting with them and trying to begin to live this thing called the Christian life in my own ignorance and misunderstanding of that. But every now and then, because I would see the energy there and the light in their eyes, I would look in the mirror. And I kind of go like, I didn't wear glasses at the time. I was only 22 years old. I kind of go like this, and I'd look really close in the mirror, and I wanted to see if my pupils were really enlarged, because these people looked like their pupils were really large, and they were filled with light, and they were taking in all kinds of love and taking in all kinds of experiences that I knew nothing of. So I'm embarrassed to say that I would stand in front of the mirror to see if my pupils were larger as theirs seemed to be. Now, we know that that's not a true test of what a Christian is, somebody with enlarged pupils. But theirs seemed to be. And I'm not really talking today about any sort or even that sort of physical transformation. But what I do mean is that they acted differently. They were energized. They were frightfully alive. They were filled with light. They acted differently. You know, in our kind of modern day, aw shucks kind of Christianity that we live here, that form of faith that is peddled on every street corner and on the TV and everywhere else we find it peddled, the Christian faith is often presented that there should be nothing different about you. There's a half-truth here. Yes, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. But this whole idea that I should be any different, or I should aspire to be any different, or this idea that sanctification should actually take place in my life was, hey, aw shucks, I am what I am, and if I'm going to be really true to myself and I'm going to be authentic, then this is who I am. And if I'm not going to embrace a new life and I'm not going to embrace really following after Jesus, then guess what? I can't be sanctified. I will remain being my authentic self for the next 50 years. That's the modern culture that we live in. Oh, shucks, there ought to be nothing different about us. But you know, the Bible really paints a very different picture of what it means to be a Christian. A very different picture. We are new creatures, the Bible says. We are part of the new creation, the Bible says. The Bible says that we are those who are born from above, having come down from heaven, just like Revelation shows us this image of the church, the bride, coming down out of heaven to earth. You know, when I read the New Testament and I read about the folks who were looking on the Christians at that day, they said they noticed something different about them, that they had been with Jesus. Now, forget, it wasn't about their hair, it wasn't about their clothes, it wasn't about their pupils, but there was something very different about them. They were noted, they were noticed that they had been with Jesus. Talk about being and acting differently. Even observably, in an observable way, they were different. Remember our gospel lesson from John 13 and verse 35. What does it say? By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one toward another. There somehow will be a different dynamic at play such that I will be different. You will be different. And it will be observable. It will be noted. It will be noticed. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one towards another. And then there's also things like this. What do we make of the fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy, like the one we find in Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 20? This is a prophecy about the future here, and we're back to the ESV here. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, peoples. And again, this is not just a land of Israel. This is people, people group, ethne, right? The nations. Peoples shall yet come, even the inhabitants of many cities, the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I myself am going. There's this contagion in a good way about what's happening. And many peoples, there's the plural again, and strong nations, so this is not limited to just the Jews anymore, shall come to seek the Lord of hosts. They'll come in Jerusalem, and they will entreat the favor of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from the nations of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of the Jews, saying, let us go with you. We have heard that God is with you. When was the last time you were walking down the street and 10 people from foreign countries came up and grabbed onto you? I'm following you because I can see that God is in you. What do we do with a prophecy like this, where there's an obvious difference? Now again, when they're taking the robe of a Jew, this is the fulfillment of Judaism. This is, you know, Jesus is the perfect Jew, and so a true Jew is one who follows the Messiah. We get all that, right? But we're going with you. I'm going to grab onto your robe. We have heard that God is with you. There was something different about those people of God. That means there's something, or there ought to be something different about us. That's on display. Not for show, right? But in a de facto way, that Christ is with you. Because we are the Israel of God. And the nations are flocking to Him because of us. Because they see Him in us. You know, and even that opening line that we have in our call to worship there, and many people will come, right? Because the Lord is at the top of the mountains and the top of the hills. These are all the power structures in the world. Do we see that now in its fullness? No. We see a scattering, small groups like us. We see America on the decline, going into the tank. But the fullness of the gospel is going to be this sort of thing. People will get so desperate that they're going to grab onto you. The vision that John has in Revelation, we're back there again in 21 and verses 1 through 3, is exactly this. That Jew and the Gentile distinction has disappeared. Remember, I saw the new heaven, the new earth, the first earth had passed away. That's the land there. That's the idea. And that the sea was no more. Again, we've studied this sort of thing before, the symbolism in the Bible. This is the idea that, you know, land represents the nation of Israel and the sea represents the Gentiles. And so that distinction, that wall of partition has been broken down, right? This is now about Jesus as the Messiah. The church is His bride. The church is falling down. People are born from above and they're coming down and they're habitating the earth here. And it's no more about the Jew and the Gentile distinction that's ruling the day. There are peoples who are now in covenant with Him, not just Jews. And they are dwelling with Him, and He is dwelling with them. He is their God. And then we come to verse 3. See, the home of God is among the mortals. Now, if you have a more common translation, you have the tabernacle of God. Maybe it says the dwelling place of God. It might even say something like the tent of God. They don't have the word home there. have tabernacle, temple of God is now with men. And all of this sounds a bit formal and a bit stiff, and be it far from me to be someone who says, let's have a loosey-goosey kind of an expression here, but this is an important distinction here, because this is not a vision that's kind of like on a movie screen and really distant from us. The word home here is really good. See, the home of God is among mortals. Home is near. What do we say? Home is where the heart is, right? Home is where the heart is. Home is nearer than tabernacle. There's a sense in which it's warmer. There's a sense in which it's softer. A home is the place where love abides. It lives there. And this home is among mortals. Mortals. People who die. This home of God is among mortals. It's among you and I in our pre-eternal state. I'm not in my eternal state yet. I'm a mortal. I'm going to die. But the home of God is among mortals. The home of God is among us, is the point. And take for a moment here this whole idea. You know, again, if you have the old King James or a more formal language, it says, behold the tabernacle of God. This says, see it. It's a visible observation that you can make. See the visual difference, that there are people walking around among us mortals who are the home of God. By the time I had met my wife, Karen, I had already learned to discern what I sensed in her voice. I can remember one time a priest had said to me, he said, when you have a prospective partner and you're praying, what, or you're just conversing, what do you feel when you hear her voice? And this is very biblical, the Song of Solomon. The voice of my beloved, right? The voice is always a barometer of the relationship. Always. You have people in marriage counseling and they're not getting along, and what does one partner say? I can't stand to hear the sound of his or her voice. You have people who really like each other. They could be 3,000, 8,000, 20,000 miles away. Oh, it's so wonderful to hear your voice. The voice is always a barometer of the relationship. And so I had become really able to discern this kind of thing when I heard someone's voice. I had sensed it in her voice. And home was abundantly so clearly there. Why? Because Karen was a bona fide Christian. Now, that doesn't mean that every person that you hear that sense of home in, you're supposed to marry that person, right? But it does mean this, is that, again, there's something different about us. And she was a bona fide Christian, and hearing her voice sounded like home to me. Now, she was and she remains a mere mortal until she graduates to heaven. But the home of God had already existed and dwelt within her. And the home of God represents a peaceableness and a harmony. And so there is in each one of our lectionary readings this emphasis on familial love. Love. There's an awful lot of emphasis in our culture about, I identify as this, I identify as that. You know what our identifier is? By this all men shall know that you are my disciples if you have love one toward another. That's our identifier. We will be identified as his disciples before the whole world if we love one another. As he has loved us. And let's remember the way that he loved us. That's what John 13 and 34 is all about. Love one another just as I have loved you. This love will be your identifier. And this was happening in Revelation. Again, back to Revelation 21, 1 through 3. This is already a work that's in progress in the first century, 2,000 years ago. So again, this isn't on some screen distant in the future. It's not kind of like the opening of Star Wars, you know, in a galaxy far, far away into the future, whatever. This is first century. Already, the home of God was among mortals. The home of God was among mortals. Couple of questions. Does that describe you in this world? Does that describe you in your relation with and for each another? Does that describe you for the unsaved who are all around you? Are they noticing something different? Just like I notice something different in my friends. And just like Zechariah prophesied that there will come a time when 10 people will surround you and grab on. They're going to be ready to grab on to you so they can have what you have. And so this passage in Revelation 21, 1 through 3 is not some sterile, abstract, not even just this theological construct. And that's how I think how we read it most of the time. Oh, this construct. No, it's personal. It is relational. It is familial. This new thing that God is doing has an exclusionary aspect to it. I am not saying that the home of God is among all mortals. But the home of God is among mortals. Those that are his. Those who love the way that he loved. Those that love his disciples the way he loved his disciples. This new thing that God is doing has an exclusionary aspect. It's not all of them. But it is greatly expansive. Meaning it's not limited to just Israel or those in the first century or those who are in this church or that kind of church. It is my hope that you can see this unfolding even in our epistle lesson that was read for us. Remember Acts 11 and 1. Now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. Holy cow, here we go. People different than us. And this is complete with the trouble that is always brewing when people are different from us. Look at verses 2 and 3. So Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to those guys and ate with them?" Peter goes on to rehearse his whole new understanding. And again, Peter read for us this vision that he had. We'll summarize it in verse 9. The voice answered a second time from heaven, "What God has made clean, do not call unclean or common." So, these people are disciples too. And I am to love them. And I am to eat with them and have fellowship with them. And then we read the summary in verses 17 through and 18 there. If God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, "You know what? Then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life." This home of God is among mortals, and it is expansive. Not just Jews, but Gentiles. People from every nation, every tribe, every tongue. The wall of partition separating the Jews and the Gentiles had come down. They were now brothers and sisters. And by this, all men would know that they were the disciples of Christ, for they had love one for another. This is not the way of worldliness. The world does not operate this way. Let me give you Exhibit A. You have Russia and Ukraine. What a tragedy on so many different levels. But how about a tragedy on this level? The nation of Russia, dominated by Russian Orthodoxy, Russian Christian Orthodoxy, and Ukraine, dominated by Ukrainian Orthodoxy, Ukrainian Christian Orthodoxy. And you don't have to look far to view and to hear leaders from both of those groups justifying their positions to be at war with their brothers, even slaughtering them. What Jesus is describing here is not the way of worldliness. The way of worldliness is on display between Russia and Ukraine. What is on display in Russia and Ukraine is a nationalism that is overshadowing and trumping any level of brotherly union with Christ. As I close, Psalm 135, we began singing it. We'll close it out in just a few moments here, but it celebrates the temple, the house of God. Psalm 135 celebrates the temple. But the new temple is not brick and lumber and mortar. It is the home of God among, not mortar, but mortals. People like you and people like me, in our pre-eternal state, the home of God is there. And the love of God is to be shared in the same way that's described in the gospel lesson for us, that we are to love one another as Christ has loved us. And by this, the whole world will know that you are my disciples because you have this love. His love in you is what sets you apart. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, in the name of Jesus, it is my prayer that our love for the brethren will be our identifier as your disciples. Father, we bow before you and we ask before you, even in our in a rhetorical, silent way, Lord God, am I noticed for this? Am I noted for this? Lord, I do so much to be noticed and noted, whether it's dress or hair or other features. But Lord, am I noted for this? We thank you for reminding us of all of these prophecies that tell us what will be on planet Earth and the fullness of the fulfillment. We thank you, Lord, that there will be a time when 10 folks from nations surrounding us, who there may be language barriers of every sort, and yet they will grab onto our robe because they know that you are with us and we are with you. Father, we praise you and we thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. For he is the only hope for a better world. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.